Good morning. I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a beautiful day to worship the Lord today. Appreciated Matt's devotional talking about our priorities and our energies and how things are, how we navigate those through those things and how it looks like from God's perspective, perhaps. And also really enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. Always very robust discussions around that story. And it's just interesting to me how that whole thing transpired and how he was in the list of martyrs later on. As he is mentioned in the Bible, how he fulfilled his purpose, even though he had really, really messed up and not been in the right plan for so long, so much of his life. I'm going to further the thought a little bit that Matt had in his devotional this morning, and the title of my message is, did you come prepared? A guy by the name of Mordecai Ham, he was not a famous guy by any stretch, by any means, but he was a tent meeting / revival preacher in the early 1900s. And in 1939, he was preaching a tent revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was actually drawing quite a crowd. There was lots of people came to his meeting. And the tents were actually really, really full. The seating was all pretty much taken off. And there was people kind of milling around. There was a lot of people standing around listening to his message. And there was 2 14-year-old boys that noticed the thronging people, and they were going to go check out, see what was going on there. It looked like there was a bit of a commotion, and there was people there. And so these 2 14-year-old boys took notice, and they took some side streets and walked over there and seen what was going on. But getting closer, they seen how packed it was, and there was people around the tents, and there wasn't any seating left as far as they could tell. And so they decided to just carry on down the sidewalk. They kept walking. And they had gone but a very little way when one of the ushers there at the meetings notices what's going on. These 2 14-year-old boys had come in and looked, and they're now hiding away. And so this usher runs after them and takes one of the boys by the shoulders and says, "Hey, if you guys want, I'll find you seats where you two boys can sit together. You can come and listen to the meetings." And so with a little bit of doing, he scoots some people together and makes some room, and he makes room for the two 14-year-old boys. And that day, those two boys was where their journey for God started. And those two boys, one of the boys' name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham is claimed to have preached more the gospel to more Americans than anyone come before him. And the other young boy's name was Grady Wilson. And he was part of Billy Graham's team for the long haul, organizing most of his speaking events and his throughout his years as a preacher. And so what they would say is, one man changed the history of America, and it wasn't Billy Graham, and it wasn't Grady Wilson, and neither did he claim that Mordecai Ham had, but it was the usher. The usher that had prepared himself and was of a mind and a heart, and he had a heart for the souls of two young boys that were going to walk away from the meetings and would not have heard what they heard that day. And nobody knows what the name of that usher is. And he says it doesn't really matter, but God bless that usher for doing his job and being prepared in his heart to look for souls that needed to listen to God's word that day. Excuse me, sorry. And so that's what I kind of want to look at this morning is, did you come prepared? For an opening text, I want to look at Ecclesiastes verse 5, or chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And in the commentary it says, entering the house of God should be done reverently rather than carelessly, being spiritually prepared before coming, and then be ready to hear and obey what you hear. And that's the verse that inspired me. That's the verse that inspired me this week. And so I want to see if I can pass that inspiration on to everyone here. I don't want to say that I'm talking to no one in particular, but I'd like to see if this can speak to each one of us individually. And we do a self-assessment in our own hearts. When I was inspired about this, I looked to see what's the criteria to stepping into the sanctuary of God and being prepared to meet God there. And it's a bit of a challenge to put so many thoughts together. And I'm going to try to summarize it a little bit, the stuff that I studied and what I looked into and what I found and the challenges that it was to me, and hopefully I can pass that challenge on to you. There are a lot of voices in the world today. There's lots of voices. Whether we like it or not, information is more available today than it has ever been in the history of the world. There's information everywhere. We can look up everything and anything at any given time. And so whether you take the time to listen to a podcast while you're driving, or whether you need to quickly Google something, because we would feel that we could find some solid information on the internet, or we find a video that we would feel that guided and directed our thought pattern in the right direction or instructed us in whatever we would have looked up. And this could potentially change the course of what we do for the day or how we do something or the project is perceived that we have in front of us or the thing we're trying to fix, or the thing that we're not trying to fix, or whether it's worth fixing, or whether we're buying something, or whatever it is, these things we use to influence our decisions in a day. But it has been proved that society has had a drastic collapse in attention spans due to this practice in humanity. Drastic drop in the depth and the length of attention spans. Due to the lack of in-depth study, due to the lack of sitting down and thinking things through and meditating about something, or perhaps using your mind to think something through versus quick looking up a video or a information piece and exercising those parts of the mind, and to analyze and process information from that personal level and standpoint. In the business world, I hear this all the time. I hear that more and more to find people to show up to the job, to actually care enough to get up in time to show up to the job, to show up to the job prepared. Prepared for the date, with the right tools, with the right resources, things in hand that they need to accomplish what they need to accomplish for the day, the job that they are going to do, and not be completely and entirely consumed by the devices that they carry in their pockets. And they're not mentally prepared to face the day. Possibly because they got up too late. And possibly the first thing they did when they got up was reach for their device. And possibly because they didn't care enough to have a proper meal. And possibly all these things to prepare you for a day. All those things. But I don't think it's necessarily a new problem. Because in Matthew chapter 25... Jesus talks about preparedness, and I want to look at that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto." And I think we pay attention here, because if this is what Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is likened to. It might be an analogy, but we take it pretty seriously. We take it really seriously because this is Jesus' words and he's saying this is what it's likened to. He says, "It's likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took lamps and took no oil with them, but likewise took oil in their vases and their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour within the Son of Man cometh.'" Commentator wrote, "Christ indicates here that and elsewhere that a large portion of the church will be unprepared at the time of his return. Thus Christ makes it clear that he will not wait until all churches are prepared for his coming. Jesus, in series of illustrations, stresses the requirements of faithfulness and watchfulness until he returns. The parable of the 10 virgins stresses the necessity of perseverance in the faith and spiritual preparedness because of the dangers of Christ's coming at an unforeseen date." No oil, and those lamps are useless. it really doesn't matter how much they shined up their lamps before him. They can be very, very pretty and shiny with whatever they would like to adorn them with. But no lamps. No oil means no lamps. There's no light. If we are not prepared, we have no oil. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look into. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of the sin. But the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by this by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Throughout that whole passage, it talks about preparedness, being prepared. It puts it all into perspective, preparing our hearts and our lives for receiving the Holy Spirit, for receiving Christ, for doing the things in Christ, because we are not living of the world. But what I'm trying to funnel down to this morning and funnel our hearts into is what we're doing here this morning. What we're doing here this morning and how we personally view, worship. What is worship to me? And did I prepare my heart to worship God this morning? What does it look like to prepare our heart to worship God? I seen one church bulletin that had it written out. And it talked about preparing the heart before you show up for worship. And it said, it is very important that we take time to prepare our hearts to worship God before we set foot in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. Before. And that got my mind rolling because I don't know if anybody else here has chaotic Sunday mornings sometimes, but we sometimes do. Not everything is quite as organized as we would like to be. Might not be quite as on time as we like to be. But what if I had a mindset shift? What if I had a shift in what it meant to be mentally prepared to worship the Most High God. John Watson, back in the 1600s already, he was preaching to a crowd of people and he said, "We should look upon this day as the best day in the week. What the sun is among the planets, so is the Lord's day among the week's days. The day we converse in a special manner with God." I can appreciate the emphasis that we put on worshiping God every single day of the week and making sure that our hearts and minds are in tune with God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, always commemorating that God is omnipotent. He is everywhere. He knows everything, and we should be mindful of that. But through that, I sometimes feel like we may have let go of the special, super special place that a Sunday morning holds in our worship experience. And you may agree and you may disagree with me. And that's okay. But I'm going to just express some of my thoughts and some of my feelings here and the things that I studied out, and maybe we can be encouraged by it. And I quote Richard Baxter as well. He was another minister in the early 1600s. He says, "Understand how great a mercy it is that you have permission to wait upon God for the receiving and exercise of grace, and to cast off the distracting thought and businesses of the world. And what an opportunity it is to put into your hand to get more in one day than the world can afford you in a lifetime." Now process that slowly. I'm going to read it again. "Understand how great a mercy it is that you have permission to wait upon God for the receiving and exercise of grace, and to cast off the distracting thoughts and businesses of the world. And what an opportunity is put in your hand to get more in one day than this world can afford you in a lifetime." And he's talking about a day of worship. The world cannot afford us in a lifetime what we have the potential to gain in a worship service, worshiping God for a day. I think he was a co-pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs, writes, "The duties of God's worship are great duties. They are the greatest things that do concern us in this world. And it is a sign of a very fleshly heart to treat them as though they were something small." If we treat the worship of God as though it were something small, something optional perhaps, if it fits, if it works out, back to that church bulletin that I read, and I was encouraged. It said, "Here are some points to preparing your heart for worship on a Sunday morning." And it gave the reference verse of where Paul says all these things that do easily beset us. And it said, remove obstacles. Remove obstacles. So what does that look like? Removing obstacles in our life so that we can worship. It said, acknowledge your distractions. Maybe it was your work week. Maybe you had a busy work week. Maybe you had a successful work week and you're still happy about your successes. Maybe you had a horrible work week and you're still upset about how your week went and how things went in your week. Maybe it's that email you need to send. Maybe it is that contract that needs to be signed. Maybe it's your phone. Just maybe. It was your phone that kept you from preparing your heart for worship this morning. Maybe it's your phone that's distracting your heart in worship. I am appalled at sometimes seeing people checking their phones during church service. And this is a time that we're supposed to be sitting here worshiping and concentrating on God. Distractions. Remove all obstacles of distraction so you can worship. You know, the enemy was created to worship too. And he is chief of distraction for us. He knows exactly what distracts us. And he's going to use it for whichever way he can spin it so that we will be distracted, whatever that might be. He's going to keep our minds busy if we allow him to. He is desperate to distract us while we're worshiping. And if we don't radiate worship, if we're going to worship distracted, our children will too. And it's going to pass on for the next generation and the next generation. It's not going to stop. Because that's how these kind of things work. The second point was, deal with sin. Okay. Deal with sin. It said, be humble. Deal with your attitudes and your sin before you go into worship service. God is not mocked. The holy veil in the temple was rent so that we could enter the holiest of holies and commune with God there. In the Old Testament, if there was sin in someone's life that walked through there, they pulled them out by their ankle on a rope because they were dead now. God is not mocked. We are in the holiest of holies when we sit in a sanctuary worshiping God. Is this a place where we want to be distracted? It said physical preparation. Be prepared physically to come and worship God. Adequate sleep the night before. But it's the weekend. It's the only day we have off. Perhaps be rested when you do the most important part of your week. So we can engage with a clear mind and discern the Spirit's guiding and directing in our life. So we can engage with the Spirit and not be meditating behind our eyelids, perhaps. The fourth point was silence and stillness before God. And this is where the attention span becomes an issue. Silence and stillness before God. Getting there early, perhaps, which I'm speaking to myself, so that we have a time to wind down and feel the Spirit's moving. Engage with the Spirit as we're sitting in the sanctuary. Letting the Spirit guide our thoughts and our minds. Creating that buffer zone between hustle and bustle of getting here and engaging with worship. Time to focus. The fifth one was obvious. Engage. Engage in singing. Engage in Sunday school. Engage your attention to God. I just felt that that was... I was convicted and I was extremely encouraged. I felt like I had some work to do. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. 1 through 4 then says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." That's what we're seeking when we're worshiping. "Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Dropping down to verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in one body, and be ye thankful." Again, my commentary. He bestows these things on all who are sincerely and diligently pursue him with all their heart. The word of Christ must be continually read, studied, meditated on, prayed over, until it richly dwells in us. When this occurs, our thoughts, words, deeds, and motivations will be influenced and controlled by Christ. And that's talking about everyday life. Because that's what's going to spring forth of an effective worship. Back to the usher in Mordecai Ham's tent meetings. He had a concept of the worth of the soul that was walking, or the souls of the boys that were walking away. He had a concept of that. He had a concept of worship. He had a concept of God, and he was not going to let that happen under his watch. And it led many, many people to hear the gospel. And do we have that concept in our minds today? Have we built our concept of Christ? You know, in our everyday life, you know, we get up early to prepare for the workday. We sometimes stay late because we need to get a project finished or achieve a goal, whether it's financially or just getting a project done. We do these things because we have drive. We go to bed early to get the best rest before we have that really important meeting or that really big assignment ahead of us, because we want to make sure our attention is at its utmost and its best. And it's very important. But do we prepare with this intensity for our worship and our prayer services? Or is it because we feel it's kind of optional? We don't need that level of preparedness to get to heaven, or to worship Jesus, or engage with the Holy Spirit. We don't need that kind of intensity, perhaps. But why is that? Why do we feel like that? Why do we feel that that is that optional? Because we might not be thinking of them as great matters. I'm going to go back to quoting Jeremiah Burrell. In closing here, he's saying, he's preaching to his church, and he said, "I beseech you, brethren, learn this lesson this morning, to account the duties of God's worship a great matter." He was stressing it. They are the greatest duties that do concern you here in this world. For they are the honor that you give the Most High God. Because coming into the sanctuary of God is a fearful thing. And do I view it as such? Let's have a song.